in song. And so tonight, the song that they're going to sing is I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, which fits right in with the message, though I didn't tell them what I was going to be preaching tonight. And they will be singing some of it in Spanish, and then so you can understand, they will sing some of it in English. But you know, the guy that wrote that song was a believer from India. And in India, to believe Jesus and accept him, in a sense, is not a big deal, as long as you don't turn your back on all the other 3 million gods, you know, and you just kind of include him. But when a person says, no, I refuse to follow any other gods, and I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and the time when it becomes a reality to their unbelieving friends and relatives is the moment that they follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Then you know what? That family, that unsaved family, actually has a funeral for the person that was baptized. That person can walk into the house and people will stare straight through them, won't answer them, totally ignore them as if they are dead. And so when this guy writes this song, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. It was not a shallow little thing. It was a true sacrificial commitment. It is a commitment of love to the one who sacrificed his all for us. And so I trust that you will enjoy this ministry of music as Krista Cameron and Ivy sing, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Thank you, family, for that. Take your Bibles now tonight and turn with me to the book of Luke in chapter 9. We're going to be focusing on verses 23 and 24, but I want to start with the context by beginning in verse 18. I don't know if growing up you ever played that fun game called Follow the Leader. But boys and girls, you get to play the fun game right now of Follow the Leader with Miss Krista Cameron and Ivy, and they're going to lead you back to Children's Church. So boys and girls, you can very, with great decorum, like they know what that means, and in orderly fashion, you may make your way back for Children's Church. And say hello to Henry for me. If you want to meet Henry, you'll have to ask Miss Krista about that. Maybe she'll bring him out here for you. If you ever played Follow the Leader, sometimes you realize that you've made a wrong choice in who you followed. And sometimes you get in trouble. But you know, when we decide to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not a game. But when we follow Him, He will always lead us in the right direction. Amen. The author of Hebrews tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our what? Faith. Who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. We are to follow Christ. Christ is going to throw down the challenge to His disciples. And by extension, to those of us who are saved, and we would say, I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Christ tells us and He challenges us tonight with what does it really mean to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. I submit to you that I believe there are people that are saved that are not disciples. But you can't be a disciple unless you're saved. So we're going to get to that too. Look with me beginning in verse 18. The Bible says, and it came to pass, as He was alone praying, His disciples were with Him, and He asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? They answer, He said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God, the anointed one, the Messiah. And He straightly charged them and commanded them to tell or to reveal no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And He said to them all, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. Now, you know, I don't think that is exactly what they had anticipated when they first were following Christ. It's interesting, as you studied Christ's call of these disciples to follow him, for instance, man, when John the Baptist is in the wilderness and he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Two of John the Baptist's disciples go and they follow after Christ and they begin to ask Him questions. And then you know what? They come back and they begin to tell others, we have found the Messiah. This is Him. And you see that is repeated in several different instances where some who have been seeking and looking for the Christ find Him, and now they are going to follow Him. But we know that at least a couple of those disciples were zealots. The zealots wanted to throw off the yoke of Roman oppression, and they wanted Israel to be free, and they were willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice by fighting and dying so that their country could be free. They were hoping that the anointed one, the Messiah, was going to help them do this. And now Christ tells them, if you're going to follow Me, He's not saying you've got to have military experience or you've got to have leadership skills and you're going to be a general and you're going to be an administrator and all this kind of stuff and you were born to rule. He says the exact opposite. So let's look here tonight what it means to be a disciple. Look in verse 23. And He said to them all, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. These are four ingredients, four steps, if you will. The first is, if any man will come after Me. That is a decision of the will to follow Christ. Where does that start? That starts with salvation. Friend, there has to be that time in your life where you understand that you have committed crimes against God called sin. And that crime is punishable by eternal death. For the Bible declares in the book of Romans that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's talking about eternal death or eternal life. We know that because of sin, all of our bodies are going to physically someday die. Unless, of course, Christ comes back in the rapture before the physical death of those who are believers. But after the physical death, man has an eternal soul that will exist for all of eternity somewhere, either enjoying eternal life with God through faith in Jesus Christ or spending eternity separated from God in eternal punishment in a real place called hell. And the Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. So to become a follower of Jesus Christ, to follow after Him, first of all, you have to know Him as your Savior. You must put your faith, your trust in Him for eternal life. You have to recognize that He was more than a prophet or a teacher, that He is indeed the Son of God, that He is the only way of salvation. For Jesus himself said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is not a way. He is the way. He is not a source of eternal life. He is the only source of eternal life. And if you would be reconciled to God and have peace with God and spend all of eternity in fellowship with him, the only way you can be reconciled to God and make peace with God and be right with God again in your relationship is through faith in Jesus Christ. Do you know that Jesus Christ has forgiven you of your sin and given you his gift of eternal life? If you do not know, my friend, do not gamble with your eternal soul. For the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You may not live out tomorrow. You may not live out this week or this year. But you can know where you will spend of all eternity, and you can know that you will live forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. But I also want us to look at this statement where Jesus says, if any man will come after me, it is, as Krista, Cameron, and Ivy were singing, it is a decision. I will follow after Christ. The Bible says that no man, having put his hand to the plow and what? Looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven. This is that kind of, I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Does that mean that I'm not going to have failures along the way? No. Proverbs 24:16 says, a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. Hey, listen, folks, we are going to stumble and fall. We do battle with this flesh. Sometimes we yield to it. Not always do we obey every positive command in the scriptures. And the Bible says in James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. Can we say that we obey God perfectly and completely every moment of our lives? No. Can we ever say that we do not yield to our flesh and choose to disobey that which God has commanded, and we go across that line and transgress his law and do that which he has forbidden? Of course we have. What a wonderful blessing that we who have been saved, our position in Christ is secure. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for all our sins. And when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, they are all under the blood. And yet now, as a believer, you know what? Fellowship can be broken. How can that fellow relationship can never be destroyed? Jesus said in John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. I will always have that relationship with God. He will always be my heavenly Father. I will always have eternal life. But the fellowship can be broken. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, what? The Lord will not hear me. What did God tell Old Testament Israel? Your sin is separated between you and your God. And so 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're all going to stumble. We're all going to falter. We may momentarily get off that path of righteousness, and praise the Lord for the ones who obey Galatians 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. Isn't it wonderful that we can go to one another in love and pray for one another and confront one another and help restore one another to walk in righteousness? We ought to be willing to have that ministry. Say, it's not my personality to be confrontational. Let the Holy Spirit transform you. Amen. Hang up that excuse of your personality and let the Spirit of God give you a holy boldness and a compassion of love. For the Bible says in Proverbs, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Let's love each other enough to confront each other. Let's love each other enough and know that we are loved enough to receive that confrontation in a humble spirit and let God speak to our lives so that we can follow after Christ. But I'm talking about a wholehearted, a definite, no turning back commitment that though I may falter, though I may stray, my overall aim is to follow after Jesus Christ. Have you ever said that before, Lord? Lord, I will pursue, I will follow after you. I want to stay in constant and consistent fellowship with you. I want my life to fulfill your mission for me. Jesus prayed in John 17:4, and he says, I have glorified thy name upon the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Hey, friend, God didn't just forgive you of your sins and save your soul so that you could just sit in a pew and sour with conviction and stew over it and leave here unchanged. God saved you to serve. God has a mission for your life. The very fact you're still alive means that there are prayers that you need to intercede for others. that there are gospel tracts you should be handing out, people you should be witnessing to and pleading with. There are brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe you have to confront them. Maybe you should be comforting and encouraging them and uplifting them and challenging them with the word of God. God has a ministry for you to do. Life is for service. God has left you alive because he has a mission for you, and you need to follow after Christ. So that as Christ was able to say to his Father, I have glorified thy name upon the earth and finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So you and I someday, Romans 14:12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God, shall be able to say the same thing, not as perfectly as Jesus did, but consistently following our Savior's example. I have glorified thy name upon the earth and I finished the work which you gave me to do. Hey, you know what? You say, is that possible? The Apostle Paul writes by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. He's writing to Timothy saying, I'm going to be soon martyred for Christ. I know I'm going to die soon. And you know what he says? He's not bragging. It's not in pride. He's writing filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. He's writing eternal scripture. And he writes and he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He says, henceforth there is a crown righteousness, and it's laid up for me, and not for me only, but also for all them that love his appearing. Maybe you say, well, I just kind of in a general sense, yeah, I come to church and I know I'm saved and I sing the songs and I read my Bible and I kind of live a good Christian life. But have you ever made this commitment to say, I will follow Jesus Christ, no turning back, no matter what? As we looked at yesterday, no matter what he ordains in my life, I will not stop following him. I will not flee from him. I will flee to him. And I will follow Christ. If any man will come after me, make that decision. Here it is. Let him deny himself. Do you know what this word deny literally means? Now, tonight, we had a wonderful supper in the fellowship hall. And you know what? I even had seconds, which I normally don't do before I preach. I wanted to have thirds. But I denied myself. Now, that's not what this word deny means here. You know what this word in the Greek actually means? It means to disown. So if any man will come after me, let him disown himself. Say, how in the world do I do that? I'll give you the biblical illustration and then another illustration from life. The biblical illustration is baptism. Therefore, we are buried with him, with Christ. We're buried with him in what? What's the picture when we go under? Death, right? Though like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also should walk in newness of life. It's a picture of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And what I say, something that maybe we don't understand in this modern Western civilization culture is that in Bible times, when someone was going to be a disciple of a teacher like John the Baptist or Gamaliel or Jesus, you know what they would do? If they wanted to be a dedicated disciple and they were going to consistently follow that teacher would baptize them. Or one of the disciples of that teacher would baptize the person as a public commitment. And that public commitment said, I die to previous teaching. I die to any previous discipline. From now on, I listen to the teaching of this master teacher. And whatever this master teacher says, that I will do. Whatever discipline they exercise over me, I will submit to it. I am following the teaching of this master teacher. And we are baptized as disciples of the perfect teacher. The only perfect teacher. The only one who really deserves that kind of commitment. And you know what? Baptism signifies that I am dying to myself. I'm dying to my old way of life. I am dying to my desires. And now I am being transformed. I want new desires and new goals and a new perspective. And I want to walk and fellowship with Christ. And I used to love the wickedness of this world, and now I love the holiness of God and the things that are pure and the things that are holy. Those are the things that are lovely and attractive to me. And the things that I used to love that are so displeasing to God, now those things are repulsive to me. Because I am following after Christ. So I'm going to deny or disown myself. to say, I do not follow my own will or my own wisdom or my own philosophy of life or my own viewpoint anymore. Now I want the Word of Christ dwelling in me richly to control me as the Spirit of God teaches me through His Word so that I am transformed into the very character of Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 28 and 29 tell us, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, for whom He did what? Foreknow them He did predestinate to be what? Conformed to the image of His Son. So that's God's purpose, for us to be conformed to the image of His Son. So we disown ourselves. Another way we could put this is to sign over the title. When I was youth pastor in Pennsylvania, God began to move in our hearts to that our time there was ending, and the Lord was leading us out to youth ministry in Colorado. But we had three vehicles. We'd been given two vehicles, and I had a vehicle, an old vehicle before we were married, and I didn't want to move a used car lot all the way out to Colorado. So we began to pray, Lord, what do we do with these cars? You know, the good cars and all that. You know, do we sell them? Do we give them away? You know, which one do we take? And all that sort of thing. Well, a couple weeks before we were going to leave to move to Colorado, we had a meal at one of the families of our church, and they invited some other friends over, and one of those other friends happened to be a pastor of a church in the area. And this pastor had just recently gone through a bout of something called hypoglycemia. I knew what hypoglycemia was because my brother Brent had just gone through hypoglycemia about the same time. And this church, this particular church, got impatient with their pastor because he was not physically able to do all the ministry things they thought that he should be doing. He wasn't recovering as quickly as they would like, and so they dismissed him. So then he got a job as a telemarketer to put food on the table, you know, pay the electric bill and that sort of thing. And one day as he's driving to his telemarketing job, his Dodge K car, you remember those? His Dodge K car blew up, and the engine blew up in it. Well, we just kind of found this out in conversation that night at this meal. And so on the way home, I said, hey, honey, I know what the Lord wants us to do with one of our cars. Let's give Him the best car of the three that we have. Let's just give it to Him. And so I called him up, and he met me at AAA. I had AAA membership, and so there was a notary and all that, and we could do all the official exchange. And technically, I had to sell it to him for a dollar. But then I went and bought him a sweet tea at McDonald's, so, you know, we kind of wiped that one out. And but basically, I was given him the car. But you know what? I actually had to sign over the title to this guy. Now, what happens a week or two later if my one car is totaled and the other car is in the mechanic shop and I'm without wheels? And I remember, hey, I've got a spare key that I forgot to hand that guy when I gave him the car. I think I know where that car is. I think I'll go get my car. He could have me arrested for stealing, couldn't he? I have no claim to that car because I signed the title over. Hey, Christian, have you ever made a definite commitment? I am signing over my life to Jesus Christ. My talents, my abilities, my relationships, my connections, my resources, anything that happens in my life, my future, the present, the past, all of it, I'm signing it over. I am not mine. It's all yours. That's what Paul's talking about when he says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. And really, you know what? We're only acknowledging. Already biblically true. For doesn't Paul tell us in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are whose? God's. He didn't just purchase your soul out of hell. He purchased your life. And He wants to transform it, and He wants to use it, and He wants you to make the definite commitment, and He wants you to remember it, and He wants you to honor that commitment that I am signing over all I am, all I have. It's completely His. Just like the little boy in John chapter 6 who had a little simple meal of 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. You know, that little boy was extremely poor. You know how I know? Because only the very poorest of the poor ate barley. I don't think it was just his lunch, as it often the phrase is coined. I believe it was all the food he had in the foreseeable future. His mom probably wrapped it up in some sort of a cloth napkin or something like that, or put in a little bag and said, make this last. I don't know when we're going to have food again. And here he goes to hear Jesus preach and teach. And while he is there, he realizes that Jesus and the disciples are hungry. He knows the crowd is hungry. He overhears Jesus and the disciples talking about food. And he goes up to Andrew and he says, I have something to give to Jesus. And Andrew brings the little boy to Jesus. And he said, here's a lad who hath 5 loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many? 2 barley loaves. Poor fare. Most people, I mean, unless they were really starving, they wouldn't even touch this stuff. But they were really starving. And you know, Jesus takes these 5 little loaves the size of a man's fist, and he breaks these loaves, and he has to pass them out to 12 disciples. So not in each disciple didn't even get a complete half. And then 2 fish among 12 disciples, he splits those up. There's not a lot left over right there. I mean, what do they have? The disciples are like, what do we have to give away? But the Lord blesses it and works a miracle and feeds 5,000 men plus women and children. And what a miracle. Even the teenagers got filled. For the Bible says they ate as much as they would until they were filled. Even the teenagers. Do you know it could have been 20,000 people there? Easily. And then they took up 12. The 55-gallon steel drums and burn the trash. That was my job. That was the size of the baskets. They were woven baskets, but that was about the size of the baskets that they filled with the leftovers. How do you get 12 baskets of leftovers from 5 little loaves and 2 small fish? It's the supernatural power of God. That's how. Do you know what? That little boy could have kept back a loaf and could have kept back a fish if he wanted to, but he didn't. He gave the whole thing. And everybody was fed till they were filled from one little boy's lunch. Let me ask you this question. You think that little boy went hungry? The Bible says everyone ate as much as they would. Jesus ate from that meal. The disciples ate from that meal. The little boy ate until he was full. And I don't know, because the Bible does not tell us, but I guarantee you those 12 baskets of the leftovers met specific needs. Not only that, but a few verses later, the next day, Jesus meets his disciples in Capernaum, and here comes that same crowd, and they follow him all the way around part of the Sea of Galilee, and they find him, and Jesus says to them, look, don't labor for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures unto everlasting life. And then he says later to them, I am the bread of life. He said, look, I fed you a temporal meal and you enjoyed it, and that's what you're seeking. You are not acknowledging the supernatural power of my deity that caused the miracle, and so you are seeking to follow me and listen to my truth. You only want another meal. And isn't it sad how many people only love God for what they can get out of him? And when they don't get what they want, then they abandon God? And these people were following Christ not because they wanted to hear eternal truth, but only because they wanted another meal. But Jesus turns it around and he uses that meal from a little boy's lunch as an illustration. Says, I'm the bread of life. That little boy had no idea what God was going to do with his little lunch. At best, he probably thought that Jesus would eat and would share with the disciples, and at least they wouldn't be as hungry as they had been. He didn't know that all those people would eat until they were full, baskets of leftovers, and Christ would use his little lunch to illustrate an eternal truth so powerfully. And you have no idea how God will use you, Christian, if you will make the decision, if any man will come after me, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Let him deny himself. I sign over the title of my life, everything and everything I am and have, it's yours, God. And if it means that I lose friends, lifelong friends, because I witness to them and share the gospel with them, so be it. I'm going to stop trying to keep a friendship by compromising and not sharing the gospel with them because I'm afraid of offending them and losing their friendship. It means I'm not going to hold back on God and giving him the best of what I have and instead just give him the leftovers. You know what? God knows what's left over. And there was the poor widow who came and threw in her 2 mites. And her gift impressed Jesus a whole lot more than the thousands of dollars being thrown in with great pomp and circumstance by the wealthy. Because Jesus said they gave out of their abundance. They still had enough money in the checking account to pay all the bills and live comfortably. This widow put in all that she had, all her living. That not only was an act of worship, but that was a step of faith. She not only was expressing her love to God, but she was expressing her love to the God that she knew loved her and would take care of her and would meet her needs. Therefore, she was willing to release what she had to Him. That's what a disciple does. And then look in verse 23. And take up his cross daily. You know, these guys thought that they were going to wear crowns. They thought they were going to wear royal robes. They were always arguing and fighting about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. You know? They weren't arguing, I'm going to get to be the first martyr for Jesus. Yeah, that's not what they were arguing about, was it? They were arguing, I'm going to be greatest. Hey, what did two of the brothers get their mother to do? Hey, Jesus, do me a favor. And Jesus said, well, what is it? Grant, when you come in your kingdom, that my one side son can sit on one side of you and the other on the other side when you come in your power. They were looking for the millennial Messiah. That's what they were looking for. And now Jesus tells them, look, if any man's going to follow me, you deny yourself. You take up your cross. Man, it's a whole series of messages on taking up your cross daily. One is, the Bible says in Galatians 5:24, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. We have to die to ourselves so that we can walk in the Spirit in order to follow Christ. Another is that I die to my reputation because I'm not living for my glory, but for the glory of Christ. I want when they see me, not to see me, but to see the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the titles of the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness. I am like the moon. You, Christian, are like the moon. We reflect the glorious light of the sun, and we shine it in a spiritually dark world so that we give light, not as glorious as Christ, but it's the light of Christ shining in a dark world that points them back to Christ, that they may see His glory and put their faith in Him and receive eternal life. So you die to your reputation. You die to your flesh. You die to your ambitions and your glory to live for His. And then look at the oxymoron in verse 24. Jesus says this, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. He says will both times at first. For whosoever will save his life. And the word save there means to hoard. The idea is I'm going to get all of life out of life that I possibly can. All the fun, all the pleasure, all of the fulfillment out of life, I am going to pursue it. Man, I got a bucket list a mile long and I'm going to check off every one of them. And Jesus says, whoever pursues wringing all they can out of this life is going to lose it. Hey, Christian, 1 Corinthians 3 tells us someday we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive a reward according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The word bad there doesn't mean evil, it means worthless. And there are going to be two piles, one made of gold, silver, and precious stones, and the other wood, hay, and stubble, and it's going to be revealed by fire. And I believe the fire is the very vision and discernment of Christ. For in Revelation, the glorified Christ is described as one who has eyes as a flame of fire. Now, can I stand before you and tell you that my whole life is, and all my reward when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that I believe it will be all gold, silver, and precious stones and no hay, wood, and stubble, or it's all going to be hay, wood, and stubble and no gold, silver, and precious stones? No, I believe I'm going to have two piles. But I guarantee you, I want the gold, silver, and precious stones pile to be a whole lot bigger. But Jesus is the person who selfishly hoards this life for themselves will lose it. Your reward will be burned up. You have an opportunity to lay up a reward for all eternity. But it can be burned up by selfish living. And then Jesus said, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. It's an investment. You can't beat God's interest rate. Now, this is a hypothetical illustration. It's my illustration, but I want to make sure you know this is hypothetical. I am not a televangelist, all right? I don't have Rolex watches and Learjets. I'm not that kind of evangelist, all right? So, but let's say for a moment that I had enough wealth to say to everybody, as you go out tonight, if you'll shake my hand, I'll give you $1,000. I guarantee you no one would miss shaking my hand tonight. Everybody would want a $1,000 handshake. And let's say that when you came back, I handed you that $1,000. You know, you took one of those little pens and made sure that they were authentic and not fake. And sure enough, they were genuine $100 bills, 10 of them, $1,000 right there in the palm of your hand. Right now, you can walk out the door with it. Or, I tell you, I have an investment opportunity that's absolutely guaranteed. And in 1 year, I can give you $100,000 if you hand me back that $1,000. I'll invest it, and in 1 year, I'll send you a check for $100,000. What would you do? Probably a little kid would say, a check's worth nothing, man. This is cash money. I can go get that toy. I can go get, you know, whatever. I'm taking the money and running. Okay? But if you are wise, you will say, I will invest that $1,000. I can't beat that interest rate in any bank in town or any investment firm. And besides, very few investments are guaranteed anyway. And this is absolutely guaranteed. You'd be wise to hand the $1,000 back to me and let me invest it for you. You know what? You cannot beat God's interest rate. And you cannot beat an investment that will last forever. When you take something temporal like your life, your talents, your time, your money and resources, and you invest them in God's eternal kingdom, you are trading the temporal for that which is eternal, and only a fool would do otherwise. But Jesus gives clear warning because he knows we need it. Whosoever will save his life will lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. You know what? It is a wonderful delight and thrill to walk with Jesus Christ. The fellowship, the joy and peace and comfort of walking with him through the times that seem so happy and the times that seem so bright, as well as the dark, dismal, difficult days. What a comfort to know he will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here. Even laying aside the eternal treasure that we get to lay up in heaven and all those other benefits, just walking in fellowship with Jesus is worth being his disciple. But Jesus does not paint a picture that is one of ease and comfort, a bed of roses. It's more like what the hymn writer said when he wrote, "Should I be carried to the sky on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? No, I must fight if I would gain. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word." Oh, that may that be the prayer of our heart tonight. You say, you know what, Brother Savinsky? There was a time when I said, I will be a follower of Jesus Christ, no turning back. I will sign over the title of my life to him. I'll take up my cross daily. I will follow him. That is, I will follow closely and carefully after the example of Jesus Christ. And I want to invest my life for eternity. I don't want to waste it. But maybe some of you have strayed from that commitment. Aren't you glad we serve a God of 1,000 chances? Aren't you glad that his mercies are new every morning? And tonight you can come before him and say, Lord, I want to renew that commitment. And I want to honor you, and I want to give you all that I am and all that I have as long as you keep me on this earth. I want to be your disciple. Maybe someone here tonight, you need to step onto the path of discipleship through putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Let him forgive you of your sins. Let him give you the gift of everlasting life. There's no other way. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ. Won't you come to him tonight? Let's bow our heads in prayer. We'll have a simple invitation like we've had yesterday. We'll have a hymn of invitation played while we stand, our heads bowed, pastors here in the front. The invitation is twofold. First of all, if you're not sure, if you're not absolutely confident that if you were to die in your sleep tonight, that you would awake in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, you can know that. You can have that peace. Won't you tonight come to pastor and say, Pastor, I want someone to show me how I can have eternal life. We'll have someone take the word of God and show you how you can put your trust in Jesus Christ. Born again believer, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Will you make that choice tonight? If you would like to come and kneel and pray, if you would like biblical counsel, let Pastor know about that. But please, whether you come forward or you respond at the pew, that's between you and the Lord. But please respond and do business with Him tonight as He has worked in your heart. Shall we stand? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, as our pianist begins to play our hymn of invitation. His substance on riotous living, but when he came to himself, he realized what a loving, merciful father he had, and he went back knowing the love of his father, and he was reunited and restored to the position of a son. No matter how far you've strayed from the Lord, no matter how you've betrayed him, he still loves you, and you have every reason to believe that if you would repent, make things right with Him, He'll restore you and use you in a wonderful way. There are no second-class citizens in God's kingdom. Friend, are you a citizen of that realm? Do you have eternal life? Has Jesus Christ forgiven you of your sin? If you don't know, please don't leave here tonight until you've found Pastor and asked him, or find me and ask me to help you with that. Pastor Cody would be glad to help you with that as well. And as God has spoken to your heart and you've made a heart response to Him, would you share that with Pastor McPhillips or with Pastor Cody? Just let them know what God's doing in your life so they can be praying for you and so that they can rejoice with you and encourage you.